I talked with Tracy this week, and Tracy got a new kind of a notebook, electronic notebook. And we were talking about hopefully the usefulness of this electronic notebook. And as you write on this electronic notebook, it actually feels like you're writing on paper. And a very interesting notebook, and it has an eraser on the back side of the electronic pen, and you can go over it, and it actually will erase, you know, it'll get lighter, then all of a sudden just kind of disappear. It's kind of this very unique notebook. That's all it is, just a notebook. But then you can take your notes, and you can have them organized in different categories or different folders, and you can even ship them to yourself or forward them to yourself and different things so you can have them more organized. And we got into this discussion about how much notes we take, and like it or not, Tracy has some of my tendencies, so she takes a lot of notes. And just the notes over just anything. I picked up my keyboard, and I said, I'm looking at, I took a picture of what I was looking at that day. It's here. That's my under my keyboard. That's just under my keyboard. That's the notes that are under. That's just notes on anything. I got old mail that's not worth anything. I got notes on that. I don't even dare throw those things away. Because I have phone numbers that I have no people's names to. I don't know what I was thinking. Someday I'm just going to start calling the numbers on my notes just to see how they're doing. I don't know. I don't know who they are. And then I have drawings. You can see the drawing on this side is an altar that I want to have made. And the big A is reminding me to pray for this girl in Hollidaysburg named Ava. And, you know, just those different things that I take notes. I take a lot of notes. Just pieces and pieces and pieces. Well, you can see over on the corner here, on this corner, you can see this little yellow tablet. And this is the tablet, and this tablet is full of notes. And I don't know, sometimes I don't know what to do. They're just going to have them cremated with me, I think, just to get rid of them. Because my family, I'll just speak it out, don't save them. I don't know, they're not, you know. But I picked this up, and I was looking through it again. And I was inspired by a note that I had taken on this notepad. And it says this, and I have a copy of it here. I don't know if you can read my handwriting. I barely can. So it says this, and it says this right here on the front page. At times, sermons come hard, and I know that God wants me to know and proclaim truth. So if that is true, why would I think life's guidance would come easy? Why would I think life would be easy? I know that God wants me to. I know that God wants me to understand the Word of God. And I know that He does. There is just no question if God wants you to understand the Word of God. The answer is yes. Does He want you to proclaim the Word of God through word and deed, through preaching? I don't know about your preaching. Maybe not. I don't know. But through your word and deed, yes. Then why sometimes is it so hard for a sermon to come out? Why do I labor over it? Why sometimes I spend 20, 30 hours a week trying to understand a passage of Scripture so I can communicate it well to someone? And I know God wants me to do that. And it's hard. If that is true, then why would I think that life would be easy? Why would I think that the direction that God has given me in life would only take me down the easy roads? Because, see, I want to walk down this road, and sometimes God walks me this way. I say, God, can you see any of the chairs in the way? There's people kind of in the way here, God. Can you, Scott, I can get there quicker than I can get over there. And God says, I want you to go this way. I do not want you to go that way. I haven't given you the easy way out. I haven't made just the easy path, the path that I want you to follow. Just like the Scripture. I will let you labor over the Scripture. I will let you dig and dig and dig. See, sometimes I want to just have this, like, beam me up, Scotty, only beam me down, God, you know? Just a shower, just some sort of lighting system or something I can just get in there. And God said, wouldn't that be nice? But I want you to the road that you're going to, is at times, is going to be very difficult. And look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. It says this, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the hardship we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death." Just let me highlight the words in there. Push the button. Here, watch this. Hardship suffered, great pressure, beyond our ability to endure. Despaired life, felt the sentence of death. Now, you don't see that on many t-shirts. Nobody's got their coffee cup in the morning. Oh, coffee tastes so good, and hardship, and suffered, and great pressure, and oh, beyond our ability to endure, and despaired life, and felt the sentence of death. Boy, it's going to be a good day. I'm thinking, God, what kind of verse is that? You know, I want, be still and know I'm God type verses. I want good feeling verses. But you know what Paul was doing there? See, he wasn't running from the law. He wasn't trying to rob somebody. He wasn't selling drugs. He wasn't in opposition with somebody. He wasn't doing something wrong. As a matter of fact, he's talking about living and carrying the gospel. That's what he's talking about. Living and carrying the gospel. Living and carrying the gospel. Receive, live, and carry the gospel. God wants us to receive, live, and carry the gospel. Then why is it so hard, God? Why do we have to have words like hard-pressed and beyond what I can do, God? Why can't you just kind of make it a four-lane highway, God? Why do I have to go through the weeds, God? Why does there have to be briars, God? Why does it have to be difficult, God? Why do I have to be sick, God? Why do I have to get tired, God? Why do I have to do that, God? We're not talking about a life of crime. We're talking about living in carrying the gospel, the good news, the gospel, capital G, gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you have a New Life shirt, it has the logo on it, says Acts 5:20. And that Acts 5:20 says this. It's not on the screen, but it says this. It says that now go stand in the courts and proclaim the full message of this new life, of this gospel, the fullness of it. Not just a salvation experience, not just coming to Christ and being forgiven, which is a powerful beginning, but it is just that. It is a beginning, it's not an end. And the goal is for you and to me to receive the gospel and then to take the gospel and live it, the good news of Jesus, and live it, and then take that good news and that gospel and carry it into this world. And then Paul's doing that under the direct guidance of God. And he uses words like hard-pressed, and I felt like a sentence of death. I don't know about you, but that kind of irks me. And said, God, why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to receive the gospel, live the gospel, and carry the gospel? And in part of that answer that God gave me, he led me to Luke 9. We're going to pick up this account of Jesus in verses 28 and 29 and following. And about the eighth day, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter and John and James with him and went up onto the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as white as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in, glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. Can you imagine that conversation? Hey, Moses, long time no see. Good deal. And that Red Sea thing, I got the t-shirt for that. That's a good thing. Elijah, whoo. When you left and you left that double blessing on Elisha, I don't know if you could see it, but I saw what he did with that. Whoa. He set the world upside down with that double blessing that you gave him. You ever wonder what the conversation was? We think they all slipped into some King James. Thou should do these. It didn't do that. They were just talking. And they had this conversation between Jesus and Moses and Elijah. Talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure. Jesus, you know what they're talking about? Jesus, I know you've been here for 3.5 years. Hang in there. That's what they're saying. The time is almost ready. You got a few more steps to go. I've been there, Elijah said. I've been there, Moses said. The Father is faithful. I know you know that, but we just want to remind you that here now. That we've felt the faithfulness of the Father. We felt the faithfulness of his leading in our lives. We felt him. I felt him. I had a doubt. Moses said it to the Red Sea. And he said, I even got angry and I didn't know what to do. But I saw the faithfulness of the Father. Jesus, you're doing it. Don't you love it when God sends somebody from heaven, so to speak, to encourage you? This is the Mount of Transfiguration is what the theologians would call it. Because Jesus had been transformed into his looking like his godness that he is. And he talked about his departure, and which was what he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. And the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good to be here. Let me build some shacks and we'll just stay here. To heck with the rest of the world. That's what he said. It's a lot better right here, right now. I just want to stay here. One for you, and I don't want Moses to... One for Moses and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was even saying. And I like the next verse, 34. While he was speaking, God interrupted. Peter. You don't even know what you're saying, Peter. Because it doesn't end here, Peter. It doesn't end today. You've got a journey to go on. New life, you got a journey to go on. It doesn't end today. While he was speaking, Peter was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my son. Whom I have chosen, listen to him. What an amazing encounter with the Father. What an amazing encounter of this very special moment in these three guys' lives, James and Peter and John. And very special moment seeing Moses and Elijah and hearing from the Father and seeing Jesus and walking with Jesus. And now it's time. Listen to him, the Father said. Listen to him. You know what that means? You're not done yet. Again, he's saying you're not done yet. He's got more for you. We're not done, New Life. We're not done. We need to receive and live and carry the gospel. We're not done. One day we will join him on the mountain. One day the seas will split. One day the trumpet will blow. One day no eye will have another tear. One day no sickness will ever inhabit us again. One day we will be on the other side. Today we got steps to go. Today, listen to him. Today, you've got to walk this out, Peter. You've got to walk this out, John. You've got to walk this out, Jesus. You've got to walk this out, James. It's time to walk it out. This gig is not over. There's more to do. We need to leave this mountain, and we need to take the next steps of our calling. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. Yes. And by that Friday after he entered Jerusalem, he's going to be nailed to a cross. And sometimes I got to wonder, why couldn't it be easy for him? Why did he have to be rejected? Why did he have to be nailed to a cross? Why did he have to have his side split with a sword? Why did he have to thirst? Why did he have to be mocked? Why did he have to be whipped? Why did he have to be lied about? God, couldn't you just make a bigger highway for him to walk down? And he was doing exactly what the Father wanted him to do. He was opening up the gospel so you and I could receive it, so you and I could live it, so you and I could carry it into this world. And it wasn't easy for him. And he's coming off that mountain. And over the next 21 verses, as I read the next 21 verses, I label them curtains, four distinct curtains that Jesus run into. And I think these are why they're hard sometimes. We could talk about each one individually, and I think that's valid. And each one could be, I could be here for a few hours on each one, but I just kind of want to crack it open and wonder if receiving and living and carrying the gospel is hard because we run into the same four curtains that Jesus did. Are we running into those same four curtains? And he's not making it easy. And he has not paved the way. Listen, New Life, if he did not pave the way for his only son, Jesus, whom he loved, and he loves us, but Jesus, if he did not open up an easy path, why would we think he will open us on an easy path? I wonder if Paul was running into the same curtains when he talked about being desperate for life. The next day, verses 37 and 38, the next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him, Jesus. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. For he is my only son." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "I begged your servants to drive him out, but they could not." I just find it very interesting. I talked about this with a few individuals just in the past few weeks. I find it very interesting that when Jesus comes down off this moment and he's walking this out with the Father, he runs into the spirit of darkness real quick. Does that make sense to you? Do you find it interesting that he comes off the mountain ready to carry the gospel completion into Jerusalem and the first thing he runs into is some demonic darkness? Now, we could go into this whole story, and it's a powerful story. And we could go into this, and we could see what Jesus did, and we could see how he freed the man, and we could see the victory that he had over the demon that was in this guy. And that would be a very valid sermon. And maybe someday one of the guys might just bring that. That's not today. I just want to look at these four curtains, and it's just a wonder. I wonder if it's hard because I run into the spiritual dark spiritual world, the world of the demonic, the darkness. Do I run into the spiritual darkness when I'm doing what? When I'm receiving and living and carrying the gospel, am I running into the spiritual darkness? Jesus runs into a curtain of spiritual darkness. If the demons thought they could hinder Jesus, I'm telling us the demons think they can hinder you. As a member of the kingdom of light, you will encounter, and I will encounter, the kingdom of darkness. Receiving the gospel, living the gospel, and carrying the gospel does not go unnoticed by the church in this world. Are you with me today? There is a spiritual darkness. Look at 1 John 5:19. It says this, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The evil one has power in this world. And we're running in that through that power. We're running through that power of the evil one. Now, we're of God. I get it. We're of God. But we're up against the spiritual darkness of this world. And sometimes I'm sure that it's hard because we run into the spiritual darkness in this world. As a matter of fact, it may be more often than we want to give it credit for. Because it's pretty common for us to be schemed by the enemy. Look what he says in Ephesians. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. I'm telling us there's a spiritual darkness that's going to mess with you and mess with me. And what it wants to do is for you to drop the ball of the gospel and leave it alone. Because the gospel ruins darkness. Because the gospel is light. And light always wins against the darkness. It has never been too dark anywhere that my flashlight would not work. Can you imagine that? It's pitch black and you put on your flashlight and the darkness just pushes your light back into your flashlight. Impossible. You know why that is? Because darkness is the absence of light. And when you enter in light, it wins. And our battle is against those spiritual forces. While receiving and living and carrying the gospel, we will push the button. We will run into the curtain of spiritual darkness. We will run into it. New Life, look at me. Everybody, look at me. Put your phones down. This is way too busy. It doesn't matter if you just updated your Facebook. It doesn't matter. Your girlfriend's going to forgive you for not texting her right now. I'm telling you right now. Because if you don't grab onto this at 15 or 50 or 70, your life is screwed. And God wants you to receive the gospel. And he wants you to live the gospel. And he wants you to carry the gospel. He may want you to do that as a business owner. He may want you to do that as a doctor. He may want you to do that as a truck driver. He may want you to do that as a mechanic. He may want you to do that as a nurse or a cop or a retired cop or a single mom or a single dad. He may want you to do that as just your normal everyday storage stocker at Walmart. That's secondary to what God wants his people to do. And it is to receive and to live and to carry the gospel no matter where you are. And you will, and I will, and we will run into the spiritual darkness. And it's hard because there's real darkness. You need to get moving. Further down in the passage, in one of those 21 verses, it says this. The next thing, Jesus deals with that demon. And a very exciting story, and you can read it. It's a good thing to do in the afternoon here. I think it's going to be kind of miserable weather, kind of cold. Lay it out on the couch and read the rest of the story. It's really cool. But look at verse 46. An argument started among the disciples as to which one is the greatest. I mean, Jesus, he's got to have, I built a big wooden spoon. He's got a wooden spoon, he had a big wooden spoon. He's going down the road. just stepped through, just had this great victory over this spiritual darkness. And all of a sudden, the disciples are arguing, of all things, who's the best? Who's the greatest? And I think, you can push the button, I think Jesus run into a cloud of a curtain of human selfishness. And I wonder if you and I don't run into that attitude, what's in it for me? And we get through the enemy, and we know that, and we get through the darkness, we have victory over that, but then we're starting to wonder, what's in it for me? And that's what the disciples are saying. Hey, I want to sit at your right side. Hey, I want to do this. Hey, can I call some fire from heaven and do some damage here? They're asking those questions. And they're the ones Jesus chose. Not heads. Makes me confident that he did choose me too. Is the work hard because we are looking to how it benefits me? What if receiving, living, and carrying the gospel produces no earthly benefit to you? Will you still carry it? I got a picture of, maybe some of you will know this picture. Push the button. You know what that is? That's drive-through at McDonald's in Roaring Spring. You know what one is? It's where you make your confession, right? You pull up there and the voice says, I said, I have no idea. It's where you kind of put your order in, right? One is the drive-through. What's number two? Please pull ahead to the second one, first window, and pay. And then what's that happens at number three? You get something. See, I think we're treating the gospel like this. I pull up and I make my confession. I pull up and I give what I give, and I'm expecting something at the next window. What if there is no window three in your life? What if there is no window three? What if you give all you got to get the gospel into this world, all the finance, you empty your bank account, and you die poor? What if there is no earthly benefit for you? And I wonder if Jesus said, what, disciples, what if there's no earthly benefit for you? What earthly benefit was there for Jesus? Did he get a 401k? He had 33 years out of his glory into this world to his benefit, none. To your benefit, everything. And then I want window three. As a matter of fact, I would just like to show up at window three sometimes, God. And I wonder if I struggle sometimes because I want window three. Is at least if it follows one and two, I need a three, God. I need a three. And God says, it may never be there. And I wonder if I make it hard because I run into this window or this curtain of selfishness. While receiving and living and carrying the gospel, will we? Question. First one, we will. Statement. Will we run into the curtain of selfishness? I find it interesting that in these 21 verses, Jesus deals with these things, one right after another, right after another. Put it back on the picture for a minute. And I wonder if we shouldn't just heed the pitch, the sign in the forefront. Don't go there, church. I'm not a drive-thru. I am one who wants you to receive and live and carry the gospel. Is it harder than we expect because we run into a curtain of selfishness? Look at this, 51 through 53. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He was committed to fulfilling the will of the Father. That's what that means. And he sent messengers ahead who went into Samaritan village to get things ready for him, but the people there did not welcome him because he was headed for Jerusalem. We don't want your kind here. Your belief system does not embrace our belief system. Your thinking is different than our thinking. Our beliefs and our lifestyle and our ways, we have those. We have our beliefs. We have our lifestyles. We have our ways. And we do not want your way getting in the way of our way. That's what they're saying. Jesus runs into this spiritual darkness. He runs into this humanity, the selfishness of humanity. Know what he's running into here? A cockeyed culture. A culture that is sideways. You know what cockeyed means? Push the button. It means foolish, very drunk. Not aligned. Just so you know, I bet all those things. And you don't get it done because you're cockeyed. You and I are going to run into a cockeyed culture. A culture that's not aligned, a culture that is foolish, a culture that is half, or very drunk, a culture where up is down and girls are boys and boys are girls and left is right and genders are many and lies are truth. I don't know about you, but look out there. Our culture is cockeyed. Our culture is drunk with something. And God knows that, and he still wants us to receive and to live and to carry the gospel, even when it runs into a cockeyed culture. Because you know what a cockeyed culture needs? The gospel. While receiving and living and carrying the gospel, we will statement run into a curtain of a cockeyed culture. And you can get mad and you can spit and you can cuss and you can flip off any finger you want. But that's not going to change the culture. Carrying the gospel will. Living the gospel will. But if we think we're going to get out of this without running into a cockeyed culture, we're in great error. And is it hard sometimes? And hard all the time, perhaps, to stand in the truth and to stand in this gospel and to live this gospel and not fall for a way of the world and not fall for the culture that is in our world, not fall for the business practices, not fall for the beliefs, not fall for the junk that's in this world, but yet stand strong as men and women of God and living and carrying the gospel. It's hard. Just so you know, they rejected Jesus. The culture rejected Jesus. Don't think they won't reject you. Verses 57 and 58, the end of the 21 verses that Jesus runs into here. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he goes on to talk about that, and we could preach a great message on the next few verses there. But really what Jesus is running into here, you can push the button, he's running into the curtain of half-heartedness. Hey, Jesus, I can pencil you in for Sunday. If it doesn't go past 12:32, And I can get Monday from 1 to 3, and then maybe Thursday I can squeeze you in, and then I'd like to go Friday, maybe morning prayer, 6 a.m. at Subway. That'd be really cool. Legit, you can go there, Martinsburg. Jesus, I'm not looking for half-heartedness. You're never going to carry the gospel. You're never going to receive. I'm never going to receive. We're never going to receive and live and carry the gospel with a half of a heart. while receiving and living and carrying the gospel, will we, question again, run into a curtain of half-heartedness? I'm talking about a personal look there. While receiving and living and carrying the gospel, we will run into a curtain of spiritual darkness. Will we run into a curtain of self? We will run into a curtain of cockeyed culture. Will we run into a curtain of half-heartedness? Back to what Paul was saying in Corinthians. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters and new lifers, about the hardship we suffered in the providence of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. So we despaired even life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Why is it hard? Because it's a God-sized task that takes a God-sized power and a God to run us through it. Jesus did not do it without the Father, and either will you or I. It's hard. But your God is mightier. It says this in Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters and new lifers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do it, new life. I don't know how to do that. Just stand before God and say, I offer my body as a living sacrifice. I know this is going to please you, Father, and I want to please you. I don't know where it'll take me, God. It could take you from a driveway in an old beat-up 82 Nissan pickup to worshiping with the same song. But you're going to do it with receiving and living and carrying the gospel. The old song says what? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. So thank you for that truth. That we can just simply say, Jesus, I just want to look at you today. I'm not going to look at this spiritual darkness. I'm not looking at myself. I'm not looking at this cockeyed culture. I'm not even looking at my half-hearted ways yesterday. I'm just looking at you today, dear God. So here we are, God, looking at Jesus, offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, living in the land that you have placed us, living in this place where we get to receive and we get to live and we get to carry this gospel. give me another couple of minutes.
Shivered instead like a beggar who won't lift his hands.
If you just want to,
I was numb until he touched me.
We'll come to you.
I was deaf.
If you just want just a touch of the anointing, and maybe you don't even know
I was senseless till I met the
I'm
one
looking at Jesus today, and I just want to be. Just put your hand out, and one of us three is just going to put a dot of oil on it. We're not going to drag you out. Jesus will do all that, okay? He doesn't need me to drag you anywhere. He'll do whatever he needs. So just put your hand out, and we're just going to come by. We're not going to stay. There's an anointing, a drop of anointing. If you don't, just remain in prayer. And just that's fine. Please do not feel pressured.
Of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes. And the
He'll take his oil with him. If you did not get a touch and you're feeling compelled when you leave, just put your hand out. He'll be ready just to touch you and bring you some anointing to you. The anointing in the scripture is for healing, healing our souls, healing our bodies.
It's
also for marking, setting someone apart. You have been set apart. Father, I just ask you again.
Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself?
And I know you love us.
Do you thirst for a drink from the well?
Turn our eyes toward Jesus.
Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was born with the prayer.